Take the word and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This evening we'll be reading verses 1 through 35, the whole chapter. 1 Samuel 15. And this is the word of God. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek utterly, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep and camel and donkey." And Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "It is not true. Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you. Also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." And then he said, "I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. That is God's word. Now, the main point of this chapter is the Lord's calling upon Saul, and we could apply that to us. But it's the Lord's calling upon Saul the king to listen. Eight times, and you might have not seen this, eight times in the chapter, the Lord, through Samuel, calls Saul to this. And we hear the word repeated over and over and over. It's the same kind of listening that Abraham responded to, "Here I am." That kind of listening, which is a listen and obey. Not just to hear with your hear sounds, but to listen and obey. And it happens in verses 1, 4, 14, 19, 20, verse 22 twice, and verse 24. And therefore, Saul's first priority is that he must submit to Yahweh's will, that is to listen and obey the Lord. That's what matters in this chapter. And one thing we see is the comfort of vengeance. The Lord seeks vengeance upon Amalek. Yet we might think it is somewhat severe to utterly destroy this people. And yet, in all actuality, this is a showing of great mercy from the Lord upon that people. For 300 years, the Lord had not sought vengeance upon this people, allowing them perhaps to repent and turn from their sin. And yet, they did not. And these are the people that attacked Israel. And Moses, even as they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, before they even got to Mount Sinai, they attacked Israel. And Moses even shows in how he words it in the Pentateuch that it was a dirty attack. It was not a good fight. It was a dirty attack. And they showed, and he said that they did not fear God. And things haven't changed. Yahweh is a just God. Verse 18 says that they are sinners. Well, think about 300 years of that he hadn't brought his vengeance. That's the Lord showing his mercy upon that people. He allowed his justice to, in some ways, be held back until, to give plenty of time to come to repentance, and then he commands for his vengeance after that. And this even is what the gospel is about to, for it not only shows the Lord's favor, but it also shows the Lord's vengeance. By the end of the chapter, Amalek is finally dealt with, but not without some disobedience from Saul and God's people. The Lord spoke to Samuel and shows his great grief over Saul. You see that back in verse 10 and following. He spoke to Samuel there. But Samuel is shown to have not only the same grief as the Lord, and great sorrow over Saul, because he had anointed him king as Israel. This greatly distressed Samuel, and so you see he cried to the Lord all night. Something we don't do very often. He cried to the Lord all night long because of his love for the kingdom, and he didn't like the thought of it being sabotaged, the Lord's kingdom being sabotaged. And then you see what happens, that Saul makes a monument and then meets Samuel and greets Samuel. Perhaps we might say a very Christian way to do it, a very godly greeting to Samuel, and he said, "Blessed are you in the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." And yet that very distinctly contradicts what the Lord has just said to Samuel. In verse 11, Samuel hears sheep. And the Lord had told Saul to destroy everything. Sheep were included in that. Oxen were included in that. Yet Samuel still hears sheep. Why? Well, because Saul didn't obey. Here's Agag the king. Saul didn't obey that either. There's sheep and oxen, and Saul says they're for the sacrifice. But they show that he did not obey. He did not listen. Samuel tells him of his office in verse 17, that he's king. His mission in verse 18, to destroy utterly everything of the Amalekites. And Samuel responds to his pleas and asks the question we've heard before. Does the Lord have as much delight in sacrifices or obedience? And he says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. So Saul has failed again. He didn't listen. He did not obey. Even when we put on facades, you can see that here with Saul. He put on a facade. He made himself look godly. And yet we know that he was not obeying. He was committing idolatry. He was rejecting the word of the Lord. And he was rejecting Yahweh's authority. And so he wasn't treating the Lord as God. Nor was he treating Yahweh as king. And then finally we see repentance and really what is no repentance from Saul. Yahweh is shown to regret and not regret in this chapter. In verses 11, 29, and 35 you see him. It says that he regrets and he's declared to not regret, and then he's declared to regret in those verses. And we know we've referred to this before, the Lord's using human language, coming down to our level. That language can't completely describe what the Lord is, who He is, what He's doing. Because He is infinite, we're finite, and so this language is somewhat of a description of what it's like for the Lord here. It's something like grief, it's something like sorrow, even though He cannot change, He cannot have emotions or passions that rule him. Now the question is, does the Lord change? No. Does he repent like we repent? No. But it's some form of grief and sorrow that he has over Saul and his disobedience. But not so that he changes, but rather that he remains completely sovereign. And it's very difficult to understand that in our language, I guess, in our experiences. But Saul's repentance is clear. He doesn't understand the severity of disobedience. Basically, when he responds the two times, he's basically saying, "I sinned, okay, let's move on." And Samuel sees that in verse 26, and he responds with basically, "No, you haven't repented. You've been disobedient. You rejected the word of the Lord." Saul's response then is, as Samuel starts to leave, is to grab and tear Samuel's robe. He's trying to force him to come with him back to the people, and that can be a good thing. It's to put on a good face. But what happens if Samuel doesn't come back? There's ramifications. If Samuel does not come back with Saul, that it would put the people of Israel into unrest, and there would be confusion, there would be disorder. And that's why Saul is repenting, so that Samuel would come with him. But Saul's only desire, a valid one, is what he looks like before Israel. The support of men is more crucial to him, it seems, than reconciliation with God. And so his repentance is superficial. The verdict is in the ending. Again, we see the same thing we've seen before. It says, then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so there you see the rest of Saul's reign. It's without guidance from the Lord, which is a sad, very sad thing. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this word. It's somewhat discouraging to think of Saul. Sometimes we are often like him. That we sometimes try to appear, put on the facade, to be godly on the external. That we bring sacrifices, even though in bringing those sacrifices, doing things that are in direct neglect of your word, direct opposition to your word, and yet we're doing them, we might have the intention of them to be a service to you, and yet we find here that they're really not. Because the Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Lord, we desire to sacrifice, but we ought to desire more to obey. To obey the Lord because you have given us everything. You are a good God. You're not an evil God. You would not call us to duties and with commandments that are bad for us. But rather, they're for our good. They're for our sanctification. They're for our salvation, to point us to our need of a Savior. And also to how to live righteous lives in Christ. Now, Father, let us not be the people who repent like Saul here. We just give lip service, that we have some other, in our minds, greater concern than reconciliation with the Lord. That we would not just confess with our lips, but that we would truly repent and turn from our sin and turn to you and worship you and rest in you in all things. That we'd be giving you praise and thanking you for all your goodness and even the struggles we go through, that you're working them for our good. Father, we don't necessarily understand completely everything, obviously, about the Lord. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And here we see somewhat of his something like sorrow and grief. But Lord, let us not think that our Lord changes. Let us not think that our God is ruled by emotions or passions like we are often. Or that our emotions and our passions affect us. Lord, show us and convince us, give us confidence that our God is perfect the way He is, the way you are. That there's no need for him to be passive, but he's holy and completely active at all times, not responding to us. But a God who loves us and is sovereign over all things and is providence and preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions at all times. Father, convince us of these things. Give us faith to trust in you, to love you, to obey you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.